Good morning, one and all. We thank God for a blessed Christmas, and the choir represented well to the glory of God. On the cantata night, we have a good attendance of 240 according to the report. And yesterday, we have also seen good results of the singing. Many of them testified that they were being blessed by the message of the song that they heard. And I myself have seen some of them, while the choir was singing, they were following. They will also take part in singing by looking at the words, and they start singing. And one of them suddenly do the conducting. And that person, when I first looked at him, he was just sleeping and suddenly woke up conducting. So you see how the Spirit of the Lord works. And my wife witnessed, heard that some of them wept. So thank God for all these things, the words of the song that will bring the message to the hearts of the people. Today, my topic is on Annunciation of Christ. And the passage that we have read is a passage that I'm going to preach. Now, the setting of the Annunciation of Christ drew amazement from the first century Jewish leader. Why? There are three reasons for that. First of all, the angel Gabriel ignored Judea, which is the heartland of God's work, and came to Galilee, a farmland and a fishing village. The angels not only bypassed Judea for Galilee, but also the city of Jerusalem for the village of Nazareth. Now, we must know that Nazareth was a very, very small village. It was not even mentioned in the Old Testament. It was not mentioned in the writing of Josephus, a Jewish historian, nor in any rabbinical writings. It was unknown to many people. Nazareth was a halfway stop between the port cities of Tyre and Sidon. Nathanael once mentioned about Nazareth, and he said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" My friend, this implied that it was not a good place. There was nothing much to say about it. Thirdly, bypassing Judea and Jerusalem, the angel Gabriel also ignored the temple of Jerusalem, the most holy place in Israel, and came to a lowly home of Mary. In the eyes of the world, Mary herself was not an important person at all. She was too young to know much of the world or have accomplished anything. According to the apocryphal gospel of the birth of Mary, Mary was only 14 years old. And the history of Joseph the carpenter states that she was only 12 years old. In other words, Mary was very young at the time, 12 to 14 years old. The angels came and appeared to her. From all indication, her life would not be extraordinary. She would be like most teenagers of that time. Got married, had many, many children, never traveled far away from home, and would die like thousands of others before her. No one would know and remember her. As we look carefully at the text of the Annunciation, we cannot miss an inescapable fact. The greatest news ever proclaimed in Israel came to the humblest of its people. Mary said in her songs of praise, you know what it says? What she says? My soul do magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his maiden. Now, 9 months later, on Christmas Day, it was to the poor, humble shepherd that the angel sang, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Regarding the Lord Jesus Christ's first coming, Martin Luther remarks, he said that God might have gone to Jerusalem and picked Cypher's daughter, who was fair, rich, and attended by maids-in-waiting. But God preferred a lowly maid from a main town. And if the incarnation happened today, it would be the same. The Lord would not be born in Jerusalem or in Rome, but on the ordinary streets of some nameless town. As we study the Annunciation, we must accept the essential spiritual facts of the Incarnation and the Gospel, that the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the needy people, to those who realize that without him they cannot make it, to those who acknowledge their weakness and their helplessness to save themselves. The incarnation, salvation, resurrection, and Christmas are not for the proud and self-sufficient. With this in mind, let us look at a passage on the Annunciation of Christ. First of all, let us look at Gabriel's approach that is found in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 29. Before we talk about the approach of Gabriel to Mary, we must remember that he had appeared to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, 6 months ago. And we know that Zechariah was struck dumb by God till the birth of John, his son. Now, the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary with a shocking news. In verse 26, he says, In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Now remember, Mary was somewhere between the age of 12 and 14. Especially in those days, the marriage for a lady or any person is very young. And during my grandfather's time in China, many of the ladies, girls, teenagers, they marry at a very young age. So it's quite a common case in the past. And we know that Mary at that time were about between that age. Knowing this, how do you suppose she felt when the angels announced this news to her? Well, she was shocked. The Bible says, and greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greetings that might be. Probably she thought, this cannot be real. But my friend, we can be sure of Gabriel's greeting, of what she said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, was true when he said this word to Mary. Mary was the most blessed woman. She was the only woman on earth who was chosen to nurse the Son of God. And for that reason, we must call her blessed, right? She was the most blessed woman. Now we know that Gabriel's reading, "Thou, hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee," with a dual declaration. We must know there are dual declaration. First, "Thou art highly favored." Let us consider this. Gabriel appeared to Mary and called her highly favored woman. The word means that Mary had become the recipient of favor bestowed on her by God Himself. It did not point out any special virtue in Mary. Mary was not sinless. Mary was like you and I, but God favored her. God chose Mary, blessed her, and she humbly accepted His call to be the mother of Jesus. Martin Luther praised Mary and he said, "Oh Mary, you are blessed. You have a gracious God. No woman ever lived on earth to whom God has shown such grace." You see, God bypassed Judea, God bypassed Jerusalem and the temple and came to a despised country, despised town, to a humble woman to give this announcement. So this is the first part of the declaration. Secondly, the second part of Gabriel's declaration of Mary being divinely favored is that the Lord is with thee. The Lord is with thee. So Gabriel's dual declarations to Mary is one of God's special favor and His special presence. This indicates that God would not only give her the privilege, He would also help her in all her needs. Note the word hail. What does the word hail mean? Hail can be translated as rejoice, which is the literal sense. Rejoice, you are highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Then Gabriel told Mary about God's plan of sending Jesus to this world and would use her as instrument for the incarnation of His Son. Let us look at Luke chapter 1, verse 31 to 33 from your Bible. Luke 1, 31 to 33. "And here Gabriel say, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call His name Jesus. And He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto Him the throne of His father David. And He shall reign over the house of Jacob," that is Israel, "forever, and of His kingdom there shall be no end." This was the message that the angels gave to Mary. What was Mary's response in verse 34? "Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Now, she did not doubt God at all. Mary's question displays her faith. She merely asked how this miraculous event could occur, because She was a virgin. She was engaged to be married and probably planned to have children. And we must know that during her time, engagement usually occurred when girls were in their early teens. Mary may have as young as 13 when these events took place. Her question revealed spiritual sensitivity. Mary understood that Gabriel was referring to a miracle child to be born while she was still a virgin prior to her marriage to Joseph. She naturally wondered how this was going to happen. How did it happen? The birth of Jesus to a virgin, my friend, is a miracle that many people find it hard to believe. Some have said that the conception of a virgin birth was taken from the ancient pagan stories. All right? There is some of them who say that. Some believers in Christ often quote Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, which was referring to the virgin birth, was interpreted as to a young woman of marriageable age who had never had children. Different way of interpretation concerning that text. Others says that the reference to the virgin birth in the Bible is merely theological, not historical. My friend, if the believers had intentionally made this kind of view, they would end up saying that Jesus was Mary's illegitimate child. You will end up that way. The virgin birth is true. It is not fiction or a makeup story. Luke reported it because it was true, based on three facts, three reasons that we know. First of all, Luke was a medical doctor, and he knew very well how babies are made. It would be just as hard for him to believe in the virgin birth as it is for people today. And yet, he reported it as a fact. Secondly, before Luke wrote the gospel here, he was a researcher. He did a lot of research, and his research based on eyewitness account. Tradition holds that he consulted with Mary about the events that he recorded in the first two chapters of the Gospel of Luke. In other words, this is Mary's story, not a fictional invention. We who believe God as the creator of the universe, and we worship Him, should believe that God has the power to make the virgin birth possible. The miracle, the transfiguration, and the resurrection were all historical events that defy explanation. They were acts of God in the human world, and the virgin birth of Christ was no exception. The virgin birth reveals three important facts. What are they? It tells us that in Christ, God began a new creation. Because through the life of Christ, the death of Christ on the cross, and the resurrection, the power of sin was broken. And therefore, in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, if any man receive Jesus Christ as his Savior, he is a new creature. All things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Secondly, Jesus was the Son of God before he was conceived in Mary's womb. He did not become God's son at a later time. He was not accepted as God's son because of good behavior or any or good obedience. He was not a man promoted to that position. He was the Son of God even before the foundation of the world and was born into the world as God's Son. Now, in his birth, he became a man, free from the sinful nature that has been passed on to all human beings by Adam. He was born of a woman, not of a man. Therefore, he was born without any trace of human sin. Thirdly, the virgin birth is a miracle. And here the angel says in verse 35, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." In other words, it is not meant, the virgin birth is not meant to explain, to prove it, or ignore it. It is meant to believe it and worship God who had made it happen. It is like the creation of heaven and earth. In Genesis chapter 1, God created. In Luke chapter 1, what do you find? God came. God's sons came. In both accounts, we cannot explain them, but we believe and worship God who made them happen. Now the last part, the Annunciation of Gabriel in verse 30 to 34. Here the angel said to her, Mary, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Mary was told that she would have a boy and was commanded to name him Jesus. This news was a shock to her. It is doubtful at this point that she fully understood what was going on. Why? First of all, the name Jesus was a common name. In the Old Testament, you call it Joshua. Joshua. Jesus means Savior. So she could hardly have grasped the full impact of the news by the word Jesus. Gabriel continued the Annunciation, and he said, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest." Oh, the impact at this time must have been staggering. The child will be the Son of God. And Gabriel went on to explain in verse 32. "And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Mary heard those words in the synagogue reading and knew of their messianic implication. Mary thought about it and understood it. Then Mary asked, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Literally, how can this be? Since I'm a virgin, I've not known a man sexually. Her question was not a doubt. She was simply asking for explanation. The question was biological. How, God, how are you going to do this? This was her question. And the angel replied, explain in verse 35. That's the explanation of how it will happen. And here it says, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now the description here is not a sexual union with divinity. The word overshadow gives us the proper understanding because it is used in the Greek Old Testament known as the Septuagint. It describes God's presence in the sanctuary. Overshadow means God's presence in the sanctuary. And in the New Testament, it describes his overshadowing presence at the transfiguration. And you can find in Luke chapter 9, verse 34. So the word overshadowing means God's presence. Mary understood the awesome significance of what she had just been told. And that is one of the things she kept her that kept her so faithfully during the tumultuous months and years that follow. Whether we choose to believe or not is one thing, but we cannot deny what was being described by Gabriel. It is certainly the virgin birth of Christ. Gabriel's mission now completed. He left Mary with a sign. And that is found in verse 36. Mary did not ask for a sign, but it seems that Gabriel gave one sign by explaining to Mary that her relative, Elizabeth, was also pregnant as God has promised. So there are two miracles, virgin birth of Mary and the Elizabeth child was a miracle. God gave it to her, to Zechariah. So this was found in verse 36. I read to you verse 36 here. And behold, the angel said, thy cousin Elizabeth, she had also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the 6th month with her who was called barren. This knew about Elizabeth assuring Mary that for with God nothing shall be impossible. In verse 37, God will fulfill his word. Nothing is too hard for God. It is as simple as that. Mary humbly submitted herself to God. She allowed God to use her as an instrument to fulfill his plan for the incarnation of Christ into the world. Despite the risk, even under humanly impossible circumstances and difficult social consequences, Mary was still able to say, let it be with me according to thy word. Dear friends, as I conclude this message, sometimes God may ask us to do certain things. Are we able to submit ourselves to God like Mary? Can we say, let it be done to me according to thy word? So may the life of Mary's submission be an example to each one of us and learn how to submit ourselves to the will of God. May the Lord bless all of us with his word.